Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. We are so glad to be joining you today. We say it every week. We mean it from the bottom of our heart. It is a privilege, it is an honor to gather around the Word of God with those who are interested in knowing what really, really has happened. The glory of it, the power of it, the personal relevance of what has happened, the eternal consequence of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, and when we receive Him as our personal Savior, repenting of our sins, I'm telling you all of the blessings and benefits that God has purposed, God has promised, and God has provided become yours and mine in Jesus Christ. I'm excited about the title and the substance of this study that we're involved in today, because our title is You and Me, and I in You, the power and privilege of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. If you're turning there in your Bible or making a note of this scripture, we would like to invite you to come to our website. Just type in THCOG. THCOG. That's not a word. That is just letters that represent the Holy Church of God. It's abbreviated. You can do it quickly. It will take you to the Holy Church of God Incorporated right here in Tampa, Florida, where this broadcast originates and where I have been the senior pastor for 40 years and counting. Praise God. Amen. And we're so happy to still be about our Father's business. And this is part of His great business, and that is to reach out to the nations of the world. And that's why this little radio station, everyone who lives in Madison knows this is a small station in terms of its scope, where it can go until it's connected like it is to the World Wide Web. And then it can go anywhere that God wants to send it. Praise God. That means it can go anywhere in the United States of America, anywhere on this planet where anyone is connected to the World Wide Web. And I believe we're part of that great company carrying the gospel to the nations of the world. And I just say to my fellow ministers that broadcast right here on WMAF, that we are workers together with God. Hallelujah. And God is doing mighty things today to get this gospel, this powerful gospel, into the nations of the world. Praise God. And I pray every church will catch that vision and support media ministry. Television seems to be the reigning tool, but it is, you'd be amazed how many people are hearing the gospel through the World Wide Web. In fact, one radio station wanted to sell their station to a large TV ministry that had TV and radio as their main outreaches, and they said, we're not buying any more radio stations because we are now using the World Wide Web. Well, we're so glad that WMAF is still a radio station broadcasting because they are connected to the World Wide Web, and that gives an international ministry to ministers like myself and others who don't have the means or the time to go to all of these places that are hearing the Word of God. I just want to encourage those hearing today that you're listening to something that is going all over the world today. We're excited about being part of the great company that is publishing God's great gospel and to the nations in this last day generation. Well, if you'd like to come once again to our website, type in THCOG, and everything is free. There are no strings attached. It's all to instruct and to edify and to build up and to testify of what Jesus has done for us when He went to the cross. Hallelujah. Well, the subject today once again is you and me and I and you. The power and privilege of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. John 14:19-20, Jesus speaking said, A little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I want to read again in review from Romans chapter 8. This is part of the power and privilege of being in Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Friends, as I said last week, we're more than just sinners saved by grace. We were sinners in terrible bondage, and we have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, redeemed and set free. We were sinners. We have been saved by grace. But the Scripture is very clear. We are not just old sinners saved by grace. That now we are the sons of God. We have been spiritually adopted and brought into God's royal family. I want to read it again from Galatians 4-7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," there's this forensic legal term again, "the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." See, in Paul's day, in Paul's culture, he was a Roman citizen, and everyone knew what adoption meant in that culture, even in that ancient culture. Adoption completely changed the status of the person being adopted. I want to read to you from the historic explanation of adoption in Paul's culture in Rome, where he was a citizen. And it must have been so impressive to him that he used that term with our spiritual union with Christ and what it means to be adopted into God's family. Amen. It was carried out by a symbolic sale in which copper and scales were used. Twice the real father sold his son, and twice he symbolically bought him back. Finally, he sold him a third time, and on the third sale, he did not buy him back. After this, the adopting father had to go to the praetor, one of the principal Roman magistrates, and plead the case for the adoption. Only after all this had been gone through was the adoption complete. It was carried out in the presence of 7 witnesses to make it official. When the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family, and completely lost all his rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all the debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they had never existed. That is what Paul says God has done for us if you know Christ today. We were absolutely in the power of sin and of the world. God, through Jesus, took us out of that power and into His. And that adoption wipes out the past and makes us brand new. Praise God. You know, the scripture said we've been translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, this is not some science fiction Star Wars event where He somehow beams us from one place to another. No, He adopts us. All of this occurs because we have been legally, spiritually adopted into God's family, and now we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. This is forensic testimony. This is your and my legal standing, your legitimate claim to your rightful inheritance. Now, we are the sons of God. Right now. Then the Bible said it doesn't appear. It's not completely clear what we shall be. We get glimpses of it, but we don't fully comprehend it or apprehend it yet. We will when Jesus comes for us. But right now, here and now, we are. If you're a Christian, that occurs the day you become a Christian. It's not something that is progressive. We learn of it and grow into the knowledge of it and experience it progressively. But the fact of it happens the day you receive Christ as your Savior. You are adopted into God's family, and you become both a son and a daughter of God, and thereby an heir of God instantaneously. Simultaneously with salvation, therefore instantaneously concerning your relationship with God. And I want to read something from the American literary classic, The Prince and the Pauper. It was written by Mark Twain in 1881. And two young boys looked incredibly alike, almost like identical twins. And they meet by accident and exchange places. The pauper's son living as the king's son and an heir in royal luxury, while the king's true son lives in the beggar's underworld of London. It has been called a rousing tale of mistaken identity. A rousing tale of mistaken identity. The prince and the pauper. It could be that many of God's own children live as spiritual beggars, when in fact we are the sons and daughters of the King. This is the tragic truth of our own spiritual mistaken identity. While it may sound very humble in when we say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, you can't say that biblically that way with that understanding. We can say, I was an old sinner. I have been saved by grace, but now I am a son of God. I do believe in the statement. Some have abused it and misused it and taken it to the wrong extremes, but we are what God says we are. We do have what God says we have, and we can do what God says we can do. If it's in the Word of God, it is a truth that we should embrace and we should apply to our life. We are in fact heirs of God, therefore, according to the Scripture, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. So, having been baptized into Christ, you see, you can join the organization called church, but you can't join the spiritual organism that is known as the church. Because that church you can only be baptized into by the Holy Spirit. This is an act of God's grace and power, and it is fulfilling His purpose when He saved us to bring us into His royal household and make us His very children, and send the Holy Spirit to verify it in our hearts, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we cry, therefore, with that full assurance, Abba, Father. Being in Jesus Christ means we are accepted in the Beloved, and God receives us as His own children. This is far more than just forgiving us of our sin and leaving us bound by sin. Forgiving us of our sin, but leaving us under the power and influence of Satan. Amen. The devil. The Bible said we were of our father, the devil, in the past. But you see, we have been adopted, and that father has no claim. And we have a brand new life in Jesus, and we owe no debt to the past. Amen. We've been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So being in Christ gives us that great privilege, place, and that great privilege, standing. And then Christ in us, you in Christ, and Christ in you, is the full assurance that we are saved and that heaven is our home. Friend, I don't have any doubt, based on the truth of God's Word and what has occurred when I received Jesus as my Savior, I don't have any doubt that heaven is going to be my home. I'm not waiting till I die and waiting to be weighed in some balance to find out if the good overrides the bad to see where I spend eternity. That has been settled at the cross. Praise God. Let me read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. Paul said, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only have we been spiritually placed in Christ, and we become, as the Scripture said, now ye are the body of Christ and His members in particular, but Christ can now come and live in us. Praise God. If through the blood of the cross Christ can now live in us, I believe it's safe to say that we can live in the heavenly city. For the city of God is not holy because it's gold or silver, but because of God's presence. The gold and silver has nothing to do with holiness. The precious stones that make up the foundation of that city have nothing to do with making it holy. What makes the heavenly city holy is the same thing that made the ground around the burning bush holy. When the presence of God came on that bush and it flamed with the Shekinah glory of His presence, amen, the voice from the bush said, "Take off your shoes, Moses, you're standing on holy ground." It's God's presence, whether in the heavenly city or on the side of a mountain of soil and stone. When God's presence comes, that place is sanctified. Hallelujah! By His very presence. And I want you to know that God's presence by the Holy Spirit can come to indwell and does come to indwell every child of God the moment you receive Christ as Savior. You know, the disciples, they were always in a crowd. People were trying to touch Jesus' garment, trying to get Him to heal them and help them. And they were pushing and shoving. And the disciples were being just kind of shoved aside by people trying to get to Jesus in these throngs that would occur. And they asked Him the question, "Lord, how is it that You are going to manifest Yourself to us and not unto the whole world? How is this going to be intimate and personal to us? And Jesus answered that question this way. He said, if any man love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. That word abode means we're going to make our home within him. That our bodies would become the temple of the living God, and God would come to indwell us by the Spirit. Christ would come to indwell us by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would indwell us to manifest and mediate the presence of God and of Christ within us. So Christ in you is the full assurance of glory to come, because if the holiest persons of heaven, the ones who make heaven holy, can live in us spiritually, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed a place within us and made us so pure that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can live within you and live within me and feel at home and not feel out of their element. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching this. I am believing this with all of my heart. But it is absolutely overwhelming to understand how much more there is to getting saved than just being forgiven. God said, I'm forgiving you so that I can accept you and bring you and adopt you into my royal family. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to read you something about a hardened soldier and a devout atheist and how he discovered the power and privilege of forgiveness and fellowship with God in these closing moments. Listen carefully. One of the most amazing men I ever heard of, in fact, is Nikolai Alexandrenko. He was a Russian paratrooper in World War II who was wounded by German machine gunners who shot him down while defending his mother country. Nikolai, in his own words, was an atheist. He had been taught from a child there is no God. He was taught to believe in Marx and Stalin and the good of society. When the Germans invaded, he was sent to defend his country. Lieutenant Alexandrenko, with the men under his command, were gunned down by machine guns before they hit the ground. As the bullets penetrated his body, he realized death was imminent. He saw his comrades fall and die before his very eyes. Even then he clung to his atheistic philosophy. In intense pain, he did not shed a tear. In fact, he didn't even cry when his mother died. Nikolai was taken to the infirmary, patched up, but left to die. But he didn't die. Miraculously, he recovered from his injuries. Later, he found himself in the barracks alone, freezing cold, trying to light a fire with a piece of paper that refused to burn. He began to read what was written on the paper. And you know what he read? It was a portion of Scripture. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He continued to read these amazing words and other scriptures printed on the gospel tract. There in the coldness of the bitter night, Nikolai bowed his head with tears flowing from his eyes and believed on Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He later made his way to the United States, earned a doctorate in theology at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and became a professor in a Christian college. Friend of mine, someone has said, this little truism, this cliche of a little truism, not biblically, but just practically, that you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. I'm going to tell you, God Almighty can do what nothing and no one in this world can ever do. He can take a sinner, an atheist, He can take a Marxist and a communist, and He can bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus and establish them in His kingdom and cause them not only to become a Christian, but to become a professor and preacher of Jesus Christ to all who will hear, and a witness and a testimony to the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is so life-changing is not just the forgiveness, but the bringing out of darkness, the deliverance of the captive, the loosing of the prisoner, the opening of the spiritually blinded eyes that we may see. You know, when Jesus went into the temple, He began to read from the book of Isaiah, prophetic of Himself, the Messiah, when He would come. And He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, for He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to set the captive free, to heal," literally, "the brokenhearted." Hallelujah. And when it said, "open the eyes of the blind," He's not just talking about the physically blind, like the blind men that He healed, Bartimaeus in particular, but the other men were healed of their blindness. The man who washed the sand and spittle out of his eyes in the pool of Siloam. Oh, friend, those great miracles of opening physically blind eyes is one thing. It's a temporary healing. And it doesn't affect where you spend eternity unless you see Him as your Savior and accept Him as such. And all the benefits and blessings of His cross, all of the power and purposes of God become yours in Jesus Christ. Praise God. But He opens the spiritual eye to our lost condition and to what He has accomplished for us at the cross. He draws us to Jesus. Hallelujah. He saves us, redeems us, and gives us a standing with Himself as the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Today, if you're a Christian, you need to stand in your standing. You need to read the Bible again. And do not exempt yourself. This has nothing to do with how you feel. This is a forensic truth. This, in the courtroom of God, stands the test of all the devil's accusations against us. We were sinners. We have been saved by grace. But now, we are the sons of God. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't yet, come to Him and ask Him to forgive you and receive His Son. I'm telling you, God is waiting with open arms to receive you today. You say, "Pastor, I just can't believe that God would do this for me." A friend of mine, I understand that feeling. This is sounds too good to be true, but the Bible declares it. The Word of God is going to stand after this whole world passes away. And based on the truth of the Word of God, I invite you today, just as you are, right where you are, come to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Hallelujah. When you come to Jesus, you come to God and you're reconciled. And when you're reconciled to God, He receives you in His Son as His Son. Not in the divinity. Only Jesus is divine. But in all the privilege of having God as your Father. Come today. Come and be saved. in the name of Jesus. Well, our time is gone. Would you come back next week and let's talk about Jesus.